turn with you to open your Bible to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. And we'll take out your outline too for our study together. Mark chapter 6. We look at the questions that Jesus asked for various reasons. Not that he wanted to know, because he knew all things and he still knows all things. He knows what's going on through the hearts and thoughts of everyone. But Jesus asked questions to search and direct the heart to the true answers to life. His questions often accompany a testing or teaching moment to clarify or to reinforce the revealed truth about himself and also of his power to save you. Some questions Jesus asks are to challenge and stimulate the participation of his people, his disciples, those who claim to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, to challenge and stimulate them to participate with him in the kingdom of God's work and the work of the gospel. And that's such a question he's asking today. How many loaves do you have? But before we do that, we want to take a look at some of that which prefaces that section that we're going to be looking at, the feeding of the 5,000. If you're using the Pew Bible on page 1,000, I believe, 1,001. Please join with me in prayer. Father God, we thank you. We thank you again, Father, for your Son, Jesus Christ, God incarnate. Thank you, Lord Jesus, taking on human flesh, form of a servant, even unto death on the cross, to be the Savior of this world, the Savior of sinners. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for paying the penalty, that we could be forgiven, and that all who believe in you could be saved and secure. But even more than that, Lord, we see that you want to use each and every one of us as members in your church, body of Christ, gifted, God of power, God-given opportunities. So Lord, we pray that this wonderful living parable, the feeding of the 5,000, and all that you convey through teaching the disciples in that miracle coupled with ministry, may you also speak and teach us. For we follow you, Lord Jesus. And wherever you call and send us, we will go and we will do. So Lord, instruct our hearts by your Spirit to this, your authority word. May we be obedient. In Jesus' name we pray, Father. Amen. Take a look at your outline, and we're going to be looking at verses 30 through 33 of chapter 6 of Mark, where grace interrupts. Have you ever been doing something you really enjoy, and all of a sudden the phone rings? What do you do? Well, if you get the ID on your phone, you see who it is, right? If it's worthy of that interruption, right? And sometimes, in fact, probably a lot of times, with all the telemarketers, you say, I don't want to talk to that person. We all get interruptions in life. In fact, life itself is a series of interruptions. How do we see those interruptions coming from God? We want to take a look at least one incident of many times when the disciples of Jesus Christ then and disciples of Jesus Christ today, you and I, get interruptions of grace in our lives. Interruptions by God's grace to have an opportunity to do something for God's glory and a blessing to others. Take a look, if you will. This is what I mean. Here in chapter 6 and verse 30, the apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. You see, he sent them out to teach the gospel of the kingdom of God. And they were seeing all sorts of wonderful things happening. He enabled them and empowered them to bring healing to people, through the word and through the power of God. Not through their power, but through the power of God. To deliver people who are demon-possessed. They were beginning to see all sorts of wonderful things that God was doing for his glory to the gospel that they were preaching and teaching. And then they came back, and they had a wonderful report to give. Elsewhere in the Gospels, as they were rejoicing, all the great things that God was doing, and he said, well, rejoice in this. Your name is recorded in heaven. Your name is recorded in heaven. I hope that's something that you can rejoice about. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and if you have experienced the power of the Gospel of God at work in your life, and you know, by virtue of the witness and testimony of the Holy Spirit, the witness and testimony of God's Word, that your name is recorded in heaven. The Lamb is full of light. Worthy is the Lamb! And in all of his wonderful ministry, he's in the process of saving sinners just like you and I. Isn't that exciting? You can get a bit of taste of these disciples coming back and saying, Lord, we saw all these wonderful things that you were doing by your power through the gospel. And then he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. He said, you have time to take a Sabbath rest. Not necessarily a Sabbath day rest, but a rest. But you guys are tired. I sense that. I know that. Take a rest. So they went to a desolate place. First, picking up, for many were coming and going, and they had no leisure to eat. Verse 32. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. An interruption of grace. The plan was, they're going to vacation. There on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. Yeah, the desolate place. They went from Capernaum and they went to Bethsaida, which is where the Jordan River comes in from the north into the Sea of Galilee and fills that great sea, and then of course empties out and goes down into the Dead Sea in a long descending river. But I'm sure they were saying, yeah, you know, a rest would be good right now. Have you ever felt that way? You know, vacation's good. We're ready. I'm built for vacation. You know, a rest. And all of a sudden, there's a grace interruption. The Lord knew that would happen. But he also wanted them to understand that in that plan, that God still interrupts and works. And they began to be a part of something wonderful that was far greater than the rest they could have had by themselves. Take a look, if you will. Here I lie before you. Chapter 6, verses 34 through 44, where we have that question, how many loaves do you have? You know the story, I know. The feeding of the 5,000. And the Lord fed the multitude twice, two different occasions. And here's one occasion where he fed 5,000 men, not counting the number of women and children. I mean, there was a crowd. It was a mixed multitude that was now following. They said, oh, there they are, they're in the boat. Let's head them off. And they did. They got to the place where they landed with their boat, and there was a large crowd, 5,000 men. It's been estimated, probably if you take 5,000 men and maybe add another 5,000 women, which is conceivable, and then maybe adding one or two children for each of those couples. And that's a lot of people. That's a large multitude. So let's take a look. The compassion of Christ for the multitude. This is verse 34. And when he went ashore, Jesus that is, with his disciples, he saw a great crowd. And he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. He said, Jesus saw them. You know, you're not going to miss a great crowd like that. Maybe 15 to 20,000 people. You're not going to miss that. It's like a big mountain right there on the shoreline. Why did Mark say he saw that? Well, because of what follows. It wasn't just a passing glance as he was getting out of the boat, just like he was looking at the scenery of the shoreline. But he saw them intently, purposefully. And Mark
makes mention of how he observed them, how he looked into their hearts and souls.
That's how Jesus does today too. He saw a large crowd that certainly would not have been, but more than that, he observed the deep searching and knowing, both their physical as well as their spiritual needs. Then Mark goes on to say he had compassion. You know, this word compassion is an interesting word. We won't go into all the derivations, but it's a word that's used in the New Testament Gospels only of Jesus. It doesn't mean that others don't have compassion and, if you will, sympathy for other people or a sense of mercy for others. But this particular word, it's applied in the New Testament Gospels only to Jesus. And it conveys, if you will, what Jesus still does today. And I believe he does that now through the body of this church, through believers. And I believe when the Holy Spirit came into the lives of the disciples, they had that same God-given ability to have that kind of compassion. So this word compassion means having deep, deep empathy and emotion for people. And not just being moved with emotion, but being so moved with empathy and realizing what their needs are, whatever those needs are, but being moved so strongly to address those needs. And we see that as the church was birthed there in Acts. And people were being healed, people were being saved, and people were being, if you will, built up. Needs were being met. And Jesus had compassion on them. I believe just like he knows every name of every star in the galaxies of the universe, he knew everyone there at that shoreline. He knew them by name. He knew everything about them. And he was so moved with that deep compassion and empathy. And he was going to do something about it. You know something? That's how Jesus looks into your life as well. He sees the hurt. He sees the needs. He sees the conflicts. He sees the sin. He does something about it. Jesus saw them. He had compassion on them. And how did he see them? And how was that compassion so moved? He saw them as sheep without a shepherd. You know, sheep are not only the most dumbest animals, if you will. You don't herd them like cattle. You have to lead them. A sheep need a leader. In fact, they need a shepherd. Why? Because they're prey for any predator. Whether it be a thief, whether it be a wolf or any type of other predator. And they need someone to lead them. They need someone to protect them. And you know, they need someone to feed them. And that's what a good shepherd does. That's what Jesus does. He is that good shepherd. Amen? And to see, if you will, that intimate relationship between we who are sheep, shepherds, we need a leader. We need a shepherd. One who will lead us, one who will protect us, one who will feed us. And Jesus does all of that. Do you recognize him doing that in your life? Because Jesus sees every need that we have for that leading, for that protecting, for that feeding of our souls. He saw them as sheep without a shepherd, and he knew that he was the only shepherd who can meet all those needs, all those lives. And that's what he's doing today too. You understand that relationship in Psalm 23 and John chapter 10. Understand that wonderful relationship between the shepherd and the sheep. I'm sure he also saw some physical needs. Maybe the ones are also needed for healing, physical healing. I'm sure he also saw that they were starting to get hungry. What does he do? Does he feed them first with the bread and fish? I find it interesting. He saw them intensely, purposely saw them, and all the needs and all the struggles and all the conflict, and he saw them as sheep lost without a shepherd. And what does he do? He teaches them about himself and his kingdom. He starts with spiritual food first. He starts with doctrine. Doctrine means teaching. I know today in the cultural church, I'm talking about the cultural church, not church that is striving the life of Jesus Christ.
Christ and exhibiting the light within its membership and its relationship and fellowship with Christ. But the cultural church today here in the United States, oh, don't give me doctrine. I want to hear a good story. I want to hear something from chicken soup folks. Do you know what I'm talking about, chicken soup? I want to hear something read from a Hallmark card so I can really feel good about myself and about what I'm doing right now. I want affirmation for the relationships I have that I know are not in line with God's will, but I want some affirmation about my life, how I feel so good about myself. Yeah. He taught doctrine. He taught truth. He taught about the kingdom of God and your place in it. If you doubt me, read Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. That's a great example. That's a great example of how Jesus was teaching. He taught about many things in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. You needn't go there right now, but he taught about salvation. He taught about forgiveness. He taught about prayer. He taught about relationships. He taught about marriage. He taught about divorce. He taught about all these things that make up your life and my life, but from a kingdom of God perspective. And that's what he was teaching them there. He gave them spiritual food first, because the greatest and deepest need that they had was to know the Savior, to know the Shepherd, and to know that all of their needs could be met by him. Let's go on, if you will. So he taught them. And notice, if you will, the challenge for opportunity, of opportunity for ministry. And that's verses 35 to 36. Take a look. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place." Yeah, right. That's why we came here. Okay? This is a desolate place. And the hour is now late. Send them away to go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. I believe this is a genuine concern. I call it crowd control. Call it security. Call it self-safety. You know, when you get about 15,000 to 20,000 people who are really hungry, what happens? Well, aside from all those stomachs growling, you get some other people that are very irritable, okay? So maybe the disciples are looking at that aspect. I don't know. But they were looking at something else. They were looking at their own inability and lack of resources to do what they thought really needed to be done. And it didn't need to be done. They needed to be fed. All 15 to 20,000 of those people, men, women, and children. And so they did have a concern. Lord, send them away. In the desolate place, there's no villages nearby. They need to get going now! Yeah. Late, desolate, hungry. You see, the disciples saw the problem and the situation they were in. But Jesus saw the solution and the opportunity that they would participate in a miracle and in ministry. You know something? Jesus sees that for you and I today. For every one of us. For us collectively as a church. And sometimes we as believers in our own personal life, in our home life, family situation, maybe church situation, we begin to be just like those disciples then. We see the situation, and we see our own inabilities. Have you been there? I have. Maybe you're there right now. Maybe you're in a desolate place in your life right now. Maybe you're hungry for something for the Lord to do, and you say, "You know, I can't do it." It's a great opportunity, because Jesus knows the solution, and he sees it as an opportunity for you to participate with him in meeting that need. But the disciples' concern, yes, they were concerned. Take a look at the next, the disciples' participation. This is a learning curve for them, as a learning curve for all of us. You know, we're all learning, aren't we? That's what a disciple means. It's a learner who's following a disciple. I'm sorry, a learner who's following a teacher, and that teacher is Jesus Christ. But take a look at verses 37 through 38. But he answered to them, notice above. There's a change here, guys. You see the situation. You see the problem. You see the lack of resources. But I see something's coming. And you're going to be a part of it. But he answered that and said, you, notice how he's
speaks to them, not to the crowd. You've given something to me. Oh Lord, we just said there's a large crowd here, it's waiting just in place. They need to leave now. What's this you? Yeah? Like Jesus says to every one of his people today too. You feed them. You. In your marriage. You work at it too. You. In your family. You feed them. You work at it too. You. A member of the body of Christ, Southbound Bible Church. You. You feed them. You work at it too. You see what he's doing? It wasn't a criticism. It wasn't a judgment. It's an opportunity. Amen? You give them something to eat, and they said to him, shall we go? And here they are still calculating, okay? Shall we go and buy 200 denarii? Already they had the bottom line cost. We're going to cost 200 denarii. What did the denarii up? We don't deal with denarii, do we? We have legal tender, and we call it dollars. Well, back then, the denarii was a silver coin, and the average worker, laborer, for a day's wage, there in the Palestinian area, would receive one denarii. So here they are, and what they're talking about, having 200 labor days of payment to buy enough, if we could even get enough. Boy, they really are putting a case before the Lord, aren't they? We can't do it. What's this you? Huh? We can't do it. And he said to them, how many loaves do... He didn't say that. Now, we see there may be those who had forethought, but it doesn't seem to be the crowd who wanted to race there and lead him to the beach landing that they were thinking about lunch that day. Because all of them ate what Jesus provided. How many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they found out, they said, how many? Come on. You know the story better than I do. You had it in Sunday school. You taught your children. They had how many loaves of bread?
Five.
How many fish?
Two.
For 15,000, 20,000 people. Really? Yes, really. The disciples' participation, using the word you there, all of you. And we are his workmanship, and we are called to good works. Now, this is God, the Son, calling his disciples with an opportunity for ministry and a miracle. That's exactly what Paul says there in Ephesians chapter 2. You and I are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and therefore we are created as a workmanship of God in Christ Jesus unto good works. Jesus was inviting them, and he was directing them, he was enabling them to be involved in a good work that day. There at the seashore of Galilee, there at the Bethsaida area, yes, a desolate place, but not out of the reach of the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Maybe you're in a desolate place right now. Maybe you're in a desperate place right now. The same Jesus who fed the 5,000 plus is the same Jesus who meets your needs. But maybe he's also asking you, what do you have? How many loaves do you have? Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. That's a prayer of Paul. And he reminded them that the work of the gospel in their life, from Ephesians chapter 1 and 2, and then chapter 3, he brings in the concept, if you will, the teaching of Jesus Christ with regard to the church, the body of Christ. There's no divisions within the church. There should never be. Never be. And it talks about the church. And there are the concepts that Paul's teaching, his doctrine, by Jesus Christ from him. He talks about God's faithfulness in equipping and empowering his people right now today. Right now to you and me together. Empowering and enabling us to participate again in both miracle and ministry. See, what kind of miracle? Are you getting Pentecost on me, Bill? No.
I believe that God does still work miracles today.
Yeah.
Okay? I don't think He does it on demands. With special miracle meetings or special healing meetings. But God's not locked in a box and He can grant a miracle. One of the greatest miracles, and it is one of the greatest miracles, that you have already been a part of. And maybe you continue to be a part of too because of Jesus Christ, your Savior. One of the greatest miracles, by the grace of God and the power of God, is the miracle of salvation. When men and women and boys and girls who are under the wrath and judgment of God are born again through faith in Jesus Christ, and they are forgiven. They are given a new life, a new heart, a new family, a new future, and a promise upon promise that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Think of that miracle. Amen? You've been a part of that miracle. And Jesus Christ, through this living terror, He wants us to feed those who are hungry, spiritually, personally. And you know the best place to begin is with our families. That's our Jerusalem. That's our Jerusalem, our families. Then our next door neighbor, that's Judea. And then beyond that, that's Samaria. And then through our missionaries that we partnership together with Christ and them into the uttermost parts of the world. But beloved, have you started in Jerusalem? Have you started in Jerusalem? I'm getting off the track, forgive me. But you get my point. Limited resources and abilities. They were looking for 200 denarii. And the Lord was looking at 12 disciples. How many loaves? 5 loaves. How many fish?
2
fish. You know, 5 loaves and 2 fish of Jesus Christ is so much greater than 200 denarii. Amen? But it's also 5 loaves, 2 fish, and Jesus Christ with His disciples. With His disciples. That's you and I. That's you and I. Limited resources, they saw, and abilities. And we have, you know, in all of us, we say, I can't do it. Or churches, you know, we can't enter into that ministry because we don't have the resources. God's work, done God's way for God's glory, will never lack God's supply. I believe that. I've seen it. Both here in the States as well as on the mission field. God's work done God's way for God's glory will never lack God's supply. Here in the Adirondacks, the Adirondack Bible Chapel, God opened the door and put upon the hearts of the elders and began with the elders, and they shared that vision that they had heard the burden of God put on their hearts to have a ministry center. Very much like this cat is here. There was a hunting lodge with about 285 acres, prime acres of wooded area and a lake, and a hunting lodge that was 3 stories and had about 19 to 24 rooms. And a great kitchen, but it was run down. And it was on the market. And God put it on the hearts for them to at least explore and pray about the Lord's leading. And so seeing the person who owned it, and he said, well, what do you want for it? He said, 1.3 million. Well, we're just a church. Well, 1.3 million. Well, will you give us time for 60 days? Can't we have a little longer than that? No, 60 days. Okay, well, they came back, they reported to the church, they had prayer meeting after prayer meeting, looking to the Lord. Is that the place you want us to have for a ministry center? In less than 60 days, the Lord provided $1.3 million. Think of that. That church, Adirondack Bible Chapel, is a church smaller than we are. But God gave them that place. And then God provided through workers from other churches, sort of like Samaritans First. Many came in and refurbished the place. Now they have a ministry center that's serving missionaries when they come home and they're looking for a place to stay, they go there. When couples are having a problem in their marriage or their family, they go there for counseling and they spend about maybe 6, 7, 8 weeks there. Individuals, pastors and wives that are struggling, having issues and problems, they go there and they spend about 2 or 3 months and they get counseling. God did it. God took those 5 loaves and 2 fish and provided a ministry center. Now I know you're saying, yeah, Bill, we can give the glory to God too because God did the same thing with the ministry center right here. Amen? Amen? Yes. And He keeps on doing it. He keeps on doing it. If His people are willing to participate in the miracles and the ministry, praise the Lord. Commanding presence of the power of Christ. Then He commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. Only Mark, all 4 Gospels record this event. Only Mark says green grass. Interesting. So they sat down in groups by 150s, and taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, He looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. They divided the 2 fish among them all. He sets things in order. That's one thing Jesus does when He comes into a life. When He comes into a marriage, when He comes into a family, when He comes into a local church, He sets things in order. He doesn't want divisions. And He gives a grace to heal those divisions. Logistically, it was easy for distribution of the food, of the bread and of the fish. It was easier to count to all those people in groups. But also, the way that Jesus Christ takes control. But there's something else. Jesus does take control in churches as well, in the body of Christ, the local assembly. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 40. But all things should be done, what? Decently and in what? In order. That's why we have congregational meetings. That's why we have leadership positions, so that things can be done decently and in order, under the headship of Christ. And we all, in submission to the Word and to the Word of the Lord. For though I am absent in the body, Paul writes, and I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Paul is commending the church there in Colossae to the good order because of Christ. Christ brings order into a life, into a relationship. He also works through his followers. They were distributing. Christ was giving it out. In fact, it's interesting, that word gave, and He gave them there in verse 41, and He gave them to, it's interesting because the construction is that He kept giving it to them. They were running out in the baskets. Okay, this basket, go back here. And they come back to the Lord, and He fills them up again. And it's a constant. Think of that. Feeding 15,000, 20,000 people. With how many loaves? Five loaves. How many fish?
Two.
Fish. But God blessed. And He multiplied that. And that word gave, it's in a continuous sense. He kept giving it to them until they were all satisfied in them. Take a look. This is an axiom of ministry and mission. He takes what we give Him, and what He takes, He blesses. And what He blesses, He increases. And what He increases, He satisfies the longing souls. That's an axiomatic principle of ministry in the Word of God. It's not just some CEO planning book in managing a corporation here in the world. It's a principle that we see in a real life situation being followed right here. He takes what we give Him. What we give Him, He blesses. What He blesses, He increases. And what He increases, He satisfies the longing souls. Sometimes we say, but I can't do it. I don't have that much. I'm limited in resources and ability. Look at Moses. I can't speak. God used him. Look at Abraham. I'm too old. And Sarah. I'm too old too. God used them. Look at David. There before Goliath. Everyone, even King Saul, said, you know, Goliath is really big and you're just a kid. But God is with me. The Lord God Jehovah is with me. Yes. Look at Ananias. When he said to the Lord, when the Lord said, Ananias, I'm going to send the person named Saul, Saul of Tarsus, to your house. I want you to minister to him. I'm going to bring healing to his eyes. But he's come to know me, and I want to send him and use him. What did Ananias say? The Lord, he's a bad guy. Don't you know the Lord? He persecutes Christians, people like me. Like we're informing about something, right? like Moses was informing God, I can't speak. And the Lord said, well, who made it not? He works through his followers today. He takes what we give him. What he takes, he blesses. What he blesses, he increases. And what he increases, he satisfies all his souls. He does the impossible. Look at Mary, near the angel. Explain to her the birth, the conception of the Messiah. But I'm a virgin. God's a virgin. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. And you will conceive. You will conceive in your womb peace of the Messiah. The one who I promised and planned for, for the foundation of the world. God does the impossible, for nothing will be impossible for God. But Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. The miracle of salvation, the satisfaction, the sufficiency, the all-sufficiency through Christ. Take a look at those verses 42 and 43. And they all ate and were what? Still growling. Still browsing. No, they were all satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces of the fish. And those who ate, the loaves were 5,000 men, not including the women and the children. Jesus answered, you know, Jesus is that living water that just keeps giving. Jesus is that living bread. We see passages here. In your outline before you, a couple of passages, as you will, just to remind us of how he is all sufficient and the one who satisfies the soul. Jesus answered her, and he said to the Samaritan woman, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. He is that living water. Have you asked him? Is your deep soul thirst being quenched every day for the living water? Whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, Jesus said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. That you and I right now, after Pentecost, believers in Jesus Christ, receive the Holy Spirit. And that living water, that living life of Jesus Christ, comes into the person of the believer, if you will. And that living water flows. And what does it become? A living water of a river that you can splash that grace on others. Yes, your family that you're praying for. Yes, your neighbor that you're praying for. That fellow worker that's giving you a hard time. Splashing this living water. I mean, mention Jesus Christ as the forgiving God. He goes on to say, Jesus said that the divine bread of life, whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Are you finding the satisfaction and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ in your life daily? Is it daily then that you partake of all the blessings of God's grace in His Son, Jesus Christ? God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. Notice, if you will, those all-inclusive terms. All grace, all sufficiency, all things at all times. My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. His divine power, through your knowledge and relationship with Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ, God tells us he has provided everything for you and I. We, his disciples, we, his followers, we who are born again, he has supplied all sufficiency of Jesus Christ in you and I to live a life of godliness. Like it says in there, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, that in the knowledge and the relationship you have with Jesus Christ, with him, we have everything we need for life and godliness. Yes, the Lord is showing something, but also showing something in the sense of using them. You know, you learn best by doing, not just by hearing, not just by seeing, yes, but the best way you and I learn is by doing. And that's exactly what the Lord was doing with his disciples then. How much do you have? Go and see. Five loaves, two fish. Now that's not enough. Well, it is with Jesus. What Jesus is saying to you this morning, maybe. How many loaves do you have? Is he saying, I want you to do something? I want you to be involved in ministry? And you're saying, Lord, I don't have enough. I don't have enough time. I don't have enough money. I don't have enough training. I don't have enough talents. But what do you have, Lord Jesus Christ? We've been many of us on the mission field. Guys who are serving the church in many capacities. Just having a rudimentary understanding of being able to read. But they read the Word of God. And God is teaching them. And God is using them. They're part of the five loaves and two fish. But you know something? You and I are too. You and I are too. Pray for the dead here. I thank the Lord for Rachel Courtney. She's been very faithful in the year that she has served, year plus, as director of our daycare ministry. And it is a ministry. Pray for that daycare ministry. Pray for one that God is calling and choosing for that position. We have other ministries too, you know, that are going on. They're going to be starting in September. Like Good News Club, like a youth group, like small groups, the men's and women's prayer time, all sorts of ministries going on, the food pantry. Maybe God is also speaking to you about a different ministry. Maybe a young couple's ministry that we don't yet have. Maybe talking about some other kind of ministry through you. Reaching men, reaching women, reaching kids. Are you saying to him, Lord, we don't have enough. We only have five loaves and two fish. Well, that's a good place to start. Because what you give him, he takes. What he takes, he blesses. What he blesses, he increases. What he increases, he ministers to the hungry and thirsty souls that you and I come in contact with every day. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you, Father, for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for this illustration, living illustration, in Elijah's disciples and for we who are disciples of Christ today. Lord, that we would be participating with you. Lord, sometimes we do have those excuses. Lord, we're too old, we're too young. We don't have enough of this. We don't have enough of that. Father, forgive us for those excuses. Lord, we do have what you've given us to give back to you. That which you bless. That which you will increase. That which you will use together with us in ministry to others. Thank you. In Jesus' name.